Father, the words to our songs that we sing are so appropriate this morning. We truly can sing of your love forever, because it is one day better in your house than thousands elsewhere, because you are a good, good Father. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a good, good Father. Father, today as we gather in your presence, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we ask that as we open our Bibles, we ask that you'd open up our hearts, our understanding, our eyes, Lord God, and that you'd speak to us. Father, as we're studying this very important portion of Scripture, Lord, may we pay attention and apply the truths of your word to our life. And Father, as always, we'll be very quick and very careful to give you all the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Right? Happy Palm Sunday, a day the Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what an exciting, exciting time that is. Just a reminder, as Gilbert made mention, next week we will not be here in the sanctuary. Our Easter service will be 6:30 a.m. And you can't DVR it. You have to come. So it'll be at my parents' house down the street. Also, I wanted to make a reminder. Tonight starts the new men's Bible study at 6 o'clock. What do you think about that, ladies? Huh? Act like men. The funny thing about this is all the men who are signed up, it's all in women's handwriting. I was reading that. I mean, Diane put Bill on there twice just to make sure. So he gets two books. But it's going to be a great study, and we start that tonight. And lastly, as Gilbert said, my mom is in the nursery today. So in conclusion of our service, and Norma, praise God. Hey, Stephen Kerner here visiting from Montana. Man, awesome. Good to see them and good to study the Word of God. It's going to be a great study today. Judges chapter 14, if you'll open your Bibles, we're working our way through the Old Testament. And in the book of Judges, we're seeing this series and circular process, or I'm not sure what the right word is, but we see the nation of Israel going through the cycle of sin, and then God would send a deliverer. This year, last week, we met and we started our study of Samson. Now, Samson is probably the most well-known of all the judges. He's a very interesting character in the Bible. You know, no other character in the book of Judges messed up so bad like Samson. But none other judges in the Bible did so many great miracles than Samson. It's very interesting. We saw before him was a guy named Jephthah. We saw that Jephthah was conceived out of a relationship between, of course, his father, and his mother was a prostitute. We saw that he grew up in a very bad environment. He was kicked out of his house, run out of town, but yet God raised him up to be a great deliverer. Here we see that Samson was brought up and conceived and brought up in a wonderful household. He had godly parents, but yet he doesn't grow up quite the same. He has some bad times, and that's what we're studying. And so we learn that our past doesn't determine our future. And we also learn that a good past doesn't automatically mean a good future. But we also learn that a bad past doesn't automatically make a bad future, right? I hope that was clear, because that confused me. So we got up to now chapter 14. Samson is now grown. He's about 20 to 25 years old when this starts taking place. He's no longer a child. He is now an adult. We see that he's still living at home. I thought that'd get some more reactions, but I guess not. and I'm not going to say anything else. But we're starting to see the ingredients to failure. The ingredients to failure. And we're going to see some things here. And once you take notes, it's going to be really, really, really good. So let's start reading chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down. Let me stop right there. And I promise I'm just going to say a couple things, then we'll read more. But we're going to see three times in seven verses, chapter, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 7, these words are said, and Samson went down. And Samson went down. Notice it says, and Samson went down to Timnah. Write this if you're taking notes. Whenever you get away from following God, you're always going down. Now, yes, it was geographically he was going down, but when we are on the spiritual path following God, if we get off of that path, we are going down spiritually, right? And here we see this is going to be the first part of Samson really, really crashing here. So he's going down to Timnah, and he saw a woman of the in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Let's stop there. Let's talk about this, and then we'll move on. Timnah was only 4 miles from his hometown. It was part of Israel, but we see it was being run by the Philistines. The Philistines are the enemy of the Hebrews. In fact, we're going to see in this chapter that they are oppressing the Hebrews. But as we saw last week, I'm not going to preach the whole lesson last week. You can get a CD. You can go online and catch up if you want to. But they have compromised with the enemy. Friends, when we compromise with the enemy, when we start allowing the enemy to get a foothold and dwell in our life, we're going to have some problems, right? So Samson, who was called of God to be a deliverer, instead of going to war with the Philistines, he goes down to party with the Philistines. You see where that might be a problem? Timnah is a beach town. It's on the coast there. It's a beautiful town. So he's going to the beach. Nothing wrong with the beach. But I've read the book of Revelations. You know one of the crazy things about eternity is John the Revelator said there was no more sea. So you surfers, get you a razor, a dune buggy. Instead of going to war with the Philistines, he goes to party with the Philistines. The first ingredient to failure, friends, is doing or going to places that you shouldn't be going to. Now, we live in the age of grace, and aren't you glad for God's grace and favor? But friends, even though we are born again, even though we're forgiven, there's some things as Christians we shouldn't be doing. There's some places we shouldn't be going. There's some activities we shouldn't be a part of. I'll let you guys figure that out for yourself. But here they're going off to Timnah. I got thinking about this. It's a very easy trip there, only 4 miles. It's a party city, all this kind of stuff. I got comparing that to when Moses went to meet God on top of the mountain. The mountain he met God on was rough. It was steep. It was rocky. And how many of you know sometimes it's a little bit more work to be with God than it is to party with the enemy, right? So if you're taking notes, here's another point. The road to rebellion often starts with a small, smooth path of indulgence. Of indulgence. Samson, we will see, his fatal flaw is self-indulgence, and he only looks out for himself. He's preoccupied with what brings him pleasure and not doing the will of God. So he sees this woman. She's one of the Philistines. The Philistines women, they dressed a little more, let's say, relaxed than the Hebrew women. They weren't as modest as the Hebrews, so of course this caught his eye. We're going to learn here that she was a very beautiful lady. So he sees her. He goes to his dad, and that day the parents made the arrangements for a wife. So he sees her. How many of you know that? How many fishermen we got in here? Okay, a lot of fishermen here. You know, bait is always supposed to look good. Easy, Ricky. Bait is always to look good to whatever you're trying to capture and torture, right? Not torture, that was the wrong one. Satan knows what kind of bait's going to work, right? And the dangerous thing about bait is it looks good, but man, once it gets you hooked, you're sunk, right? He sees this beautiful gal. Now, friends, I want to say something here. I've heard a lot of preachers just hammer and knock women down on this study. This has nothing to do with women. This has to do with Samson's weakness. We all have our own weakness. We all have our own lust and desires that can get out of hand. For some people, it is a physical relationship. For some people, it is a greed for money. Some people, it's for power or position, right? All of these points can be applied to whatever your lust is, okay? His just happened to be women. We're going to see through this whole thing, he gets involved with three different Philistine women that eventually take his life. That's what's going to kill him. And fellas, don't punch your wives. Here's the second point. Second ingredient for failure. Samson seeks to link himself with the world. He seeks to link himself with the world. He tells his dad, "This is the woman, get her for me." In the New Testament, for the overhead, 2 Corinthians 6:14, a familiar portion of Scripture I think we all know. If you'll put that up there, please. 2 Corinthians 6:14. We're told, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Again, that's the New Testament principle that is stated and practiced in the Old Testament. And that is, we are not to be unequally yoked. Now, this has more to do than just who we date and who we marry. Who we go into business with. Who we deal with in things. When we are a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, our way of thinking, our way of doing and acting is different than the world's way, right? And we are not to be involved in those things with the world because it's always going to end up a mess, right? And so he wants to link himself with the world, and he says, "Get her for me." And verse 3 says, "And his father and mother said to him, 'Well, is there no woman among the daughters of the brethren or among my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'You get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" You get her for me. Now, in that day, there are some countries in Africa. I know a man in Zimbabwe, Africa. They still do this. They barter and buy wives. Danny Curl in Zimbabwe said it's a very, very common practice. Normally, to get a good wife is going to cost you a goat or two. But if she costs you a cow, that's a woman. Right? So, fellas, get you a cow, girl. And not some old goat woman. Get you a cow, girl. Now, keep that in mind at the end of this chapter when we see what Samson calls his wife. This will play into effect, right? So, dad goes down, he makes this arrangement, and notice what dad and mom did. They said, "Wait a minute, son. What's wrong with one of our girls? She well pleases me." You know what this says in the original? In the original, and some of the older translations, says this: "She is right in my eyes." Now, for the overhead, this is in the book of Judges. We actually read this four times, but I've got two for the overhead. Chapter 17:6, we're going to see this, and then 21:25, which is the last verse of this book. This is what the people are saying about living in sin. "In those days, there is no king in Israel. Everyone did what?" Look at the next one. We're going to read this in a few weeks. "In those days, there is no king in Israel. Everyone did what?" In the book of Judges, we read this phrase four times. What does it mean? What was Samson saying when he told his dad, "I don't care what God says. She's right in my eyes"? What he's saying, what the people were saying is, "I don't care what the Bible says. This is okay for me." Why was it okay? Because there was no king in Israel. Friends, we got to make sure Jesus is our Lord and King. And when we do that, our eyesight, spiritually speaking, will be different. We will want to please the Father. Because the Bible tells us, do you ever hear that, I quote this a lot, the awesome, godly movie Napoleon Dynamite, right? I love that dumb movie. I love that movie. But Napoleon gives some really good advice to his buddy Pedro. Y'all never thought I could quote Napoleon Dynamite in a sermon, right? He tells Pedro, "Just follow your heart. That's what I do." And we all go, "Oh." But the problem with that is, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. So not everything that seems right in our eyes is right. You see what I'm saying? And so, Samson is telling his dad, "I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible says. She's okay by me." Friends, a lot of times we will put a stamp of approval on something that God doesn't approve, and we want to merge ourselves with that. Does that make sense? You see what's happening? So dad and mom, you know, they're talking the talk. No, we can't do that, but they don't walk the walk. Look what happens. Look what happens here. It says, verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, and he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, this is something that we need to talk about here, because this has been very, very confusing to a lot of people. And that is that as you just read it like that, you seem to think that God is making Samson sin. That is not what's happening here. In Hebrew literature, it is very frequently attributed to God what God merely allows to happen. You follow me? God is allowing this to happen. God does not make us sin. God does not approve when we break his law. But God will take our goof-ups and turn something good out of them. Right? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. God can take our mess-ups. Now, there are many, many, many parents that find themselves in the same position as Manoah and his wife, and that is they've raised their children to follow God. They've taught them how to pray. They did all they could. They provided for them and all this stuff, and then they have to sit back and watch their kid make a bad mistake, make a bad decision. Right? Friends, we can trust God with our children as long as we do our part. Now, I'm going to kind of scold Manoah here. We're going to read here in just a second that he goes, he makes the arrangements. What would happen if he would have said, no, son, put his foot down and said, if you want to break God's law, I'm not helping you. You see, friends, I freely admit I have never been in the position, but I know many who have turned themselves into an enabler for their children to do something very stupid, because they don't want their kids to be mad at them. Friends, as a parent, sometimes we have to make hard decisions, and sometimes tough love is tough love. Right? What would have happened if Manoah would have said, no, son? Well, maybe he would have stomped off. Maybe. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy thing, and I'm not saying I've done everything right, but it's a very real challenge for some people, right? But friends, as we follow God, we will never make a wrong decision. Does that make sense? Let's move on. God's going to use this mess up and to bring about what he wants to do. So, verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Remember the three outward signs that a Nazirite had to follow? The first one was what? Couldn't drink wine. They couldn't eat any fruit off of the vine, and they weren't even to touch the vine. Right? So what's happening? He's taking a stroll in a vineyard. You see where that might be a problem? Friends, if you struggle with alcohol, don't go singing karaoke down at the bar. And if you got a lighthouse sticker on your car, back in. So no one's Now he's hanging out in a vineyard. Now if mom and dad would have said no, would he have an occasion to be in the vineyards? Probably not. But how many of you know when you're on the road away from God, on the wrong path, it's very easy to wander off into places you shouldn't be wandering off into, right? See? So they're in the vineyards of Timnah, where they shouldn't be. Now to his surprise, and this shouldn't be a surprise, but to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Now, this next verse is kind of cool, but let's talk about it. Verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would tear apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Let's stop there, and then we'll take up. Now, this is kind of a cool superhero story, right? You know, but what we forget is he's where he's not supposed to be, doing what he's not supposed to be doing. So why is it any surprise that a lion would then jump him? Now, for the overhead, 1 Peter 5:8, we learn a little spiritual lesson here. We learn that we are to be sober, we're to be vigilant. Why? Well, because our adversary, that's the devil, the devil's very real, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who will pet him and play with him. No. The devil wants to devour. Right? I love you guys, but some people orchestrate their own lion attacks because of their own dumb decisions. Well, actually, none of you guys. But the people playing hooky from church today, they're always messing up with lions. Right? Now, I got one more about this whole roaring lion thing. Genesis 4:7, familiar story here. Cain and Abel are squabbling, and God is talking to Cain about his bad attitude. And God tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He was mad because his half-hearted gift wasn't pleasing. And he says, and if you do not do well, sin lies. That word lies there in the original is the word crouching or pouncing. It's a picture of a lion crouched down, ready to jump. Sin is ready to jump you, friends, depending upon what decisions you make. If you make the decision to be walking around in vineyards where you shouldn't be walking, it shouldn't surprise you when lions jump you. Right? That make sense at all? It lies at the door, and look what sin's desire is. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Friends, you ever hear the great Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it? The devil can't make you do it. We can rule over Satan. Right? So ladies, when you go shopping and buy them clothes and you tell your husbands, the devil made me do it, dudes, you got the scriptures now, right? Making light of something very serious, but you see what I'm saying? So this lion attacks him. Now, I got something fun. I was hoping my mom was in here because I got a couple really cool pictures. I got a picture of my dad with one of his lions. Would you put that up there? That's my dad and Missy. Now, that's a female lion. Look how big it is. Males are even bigger, right? Then I got one of my mom and Cleo. Isn't she pretty? Good picture of my mom, too. And then my dad had a male lion. Hippo. I know, funny name for a lion, but yeah. Aren't those cool pictures? So when you go pick your kids up, tell my mom, right on. You got cool kids. I mean, you had a cool life. This is how we should be dealing with sin. We should have it under control. It shouldn't be devouring us. Right? So let's keep reading here. So he fights this lion. God gives him great grace, gives him a great victory. He conquers this lion with his bare hands. That's pretty double tough, but we know it's because the Holy Spirit came upon him. But look what happens. Now he wanders out of the vineyard. He meets back with mom and dad, and it says, but he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. Friends, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Secret sins aren't secret. You will be exposed eventually, right? And so now, at least he has enough respect to not try to make them unclean, because remember, Nazirite couldn't touch a dead body. Well, now he's been dealing with a dead carcass of a lion. Now he's got to go back to mom and dad, and he's probably eating a handful of grapes while he's doing it. But he can't tell him. Verse 7, it says, then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So we see this relationship going from the lust thing of just of the eyes to now he's engaged with her and all this is happening. Verse 8, after some time, we don't know how much time it was. Knowing Samson, he was in a hurry. That probably wasn't a lot of time, but they make all the arrangements. I don't know how long ago I wrote this note, but I'm going to read it. In verse 1, Samson saw her as a little haughty. A Brad Pitt hottie, not a Barney Fife hottie. A Heidi Klum hottie, not a Granny Clampett hottie. I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that note, but she's not only good looking, she's fun to talk to. He's talking to her. And so after some time, I don't know how much time, he returns to get her. This is going to be the wedding. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were inside the carcass of the lion. We don't know how much time it was, But here we see what normally happens when we get ourselves involved in sin, and that is God miraculously saves us from this, and some time goes by, and that scary occasion that we ask God to get us out of doesn't look quite as scary and mean, and so maybe we want to go take a little second peek. Just to kind of see what's happening. Let's go revisit that, right? And here's what Satan does. Satan will take that thing in the past that almost destroyed you, that wanted to kill you, and he'll make it look sweet. Here the bees are in the carcass making honey. How many of you know that if Satan showed us the harshness of sin at the beginning, he would have a lot less work? Because we wouldn't fall for it, right? But he makes it look sweet. And so he goes there and he's checking it out. And look what he does. He's not happy with just looking at it. He sees the bees, and I don't know about you guys, but you know, whenever there's honey, there's usually bees around. Well, he sticks his hand inside there and he takes some of the honey. He's not worried about the bees. And he takes some of it, and look what he does. He starts eating it. And when he comes back to his father and his mother, this is what sin usually does too. Because it's no fun to sin alone. You got to share it, right? So he gives some to them. But he didn't tell them that it came out of the carcass of the lion because, well, number one, they probably would have refused it. And he knows this is polluting them. It's making them unclean, right? And that's what happens to people who get involved in sin. Sometimes we take that thing, that sin that tried to kill us, and now it's offering us something sweet, but we want to share it with someone. What is it about humans that say, oh man, this thing stinks, smell this? Right? This tastes terrible, have a bite. Why? Right? We want to share our sin with people. And so he gives some of this honey, and they're eating it, and they're walking along, and without them knowing it, this is making them unclean. And so it says here in verse 10, so his father went down to the woman. Again, it was the father's responsibility to make all these arrangements. But look what Samson does. Oh, Samson, what are you doing, man? Because, you know, number one, you're going where you shouldn't have gone. You're hanging out with people you shouldn't have been hanging out. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. Now you're marrying someone you shouldn't be marrying. Now you're throwing a party for the enemy. Look, Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. For young men used to do so. This young men that they're talking about, as we're going to see from the text, are Philistine young men. Here he's now hosting the enemy to do what the enemy does. Right? And it happened, verse 11, that when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Here's another reason for Samson's downfall, and that was he had no godly friends. He's got no accountability partners. He's got no prayer partners. He's got no buddies to hang out with. And friends, here's a great truth. If you try to go at it alone, Satan will make sure you have companions to party and live the Philistine life with, right? You ever notice how easy it is to get people together for a party, but you can't get anyone to come out for prayer night? Isn't that interesting? So the Philistine says, hey, we'll hook you up, no problem. So we've got 30 guys here, going to be your companions. And Samson said to them, hey, let me pose a riddle to you. This, according to a lot of Hebrew teachers, said this was very, very common. Says, hey, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. So this is actually quite a wager, because clothes were not as easy to come by as they are today. So the linen garments there, that's, and the King James calls them sheets there, that would actually be the undergarments, the things that are worn next to the skin. and then the outer garments, the change of clothes. So here we got 60 pieces of clothing. And now, check this out. This is just kind of a fun study. In 2 Kings 5:22, we see that garments are mentioned as gifts of value. Now, some clothing are expensive, right? I'm telling you, my wife wanted a Coach purse for Christmas. I had to buy her an assistant Coach because I couldn't afford the Coach. And I went into Victoria's Secrets. You know how expensive Secrets are? You know, how much for some loose gossip or something? You know, I mean, that's cheap. We better get back to the spiritual business here. Achan in Joshua 7, you'll recall he stole 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Don't you think that'd be enough to buy clothes? But he also stole a Babylonian garment, which always makes me think, where would you wear it? I mean, because they had to destroy everything, so it's not like you could wear it to church. Achan, you're supposed to destroy that. Christ's robe was gambled for because it was a nice robe. They didn't want to split it up. And in the wilderness, this is very cool, God caused the people's clothing not to wear out or their feet to swell for 40 years. That's kind of cool, huh? Because clothing was hard to get. It wasn't like they could just run down to the clothing store. So this is a big bet, a big gamble here. And so he tells them this riddle. I'm not very good at riddles. I like listening to them, but I can't figure them out. I'm more of a knock-knock joke guy. Got a great knock-knock joke. You guys start. Who's there? Gotcha, right? You know that nerd kid in school that won't leave you alone with knock-knock jokes? Here's how you stop it. You guys start. Say knock-knock. Come on in. Stops them. Okay. Let's reel this back in. He says, I got a riddle for you, but check out this riddle. He takes this sinful behavior and he makes a joke out of it. Look what he does. Verse 14. This is inspired by the lion. And again, he should have never had this experience. And now he's making a joke about it. Friends, when we start making a joke out of sin, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I want to say angry, but I shouldn't be angry. I'm very dismayed and surprised and concerned about the lack of the severity of the world's mentality about going to hell. It's a joke now in movies and television and on the street now. People don't care. They'll do something, say something, go, oh, I'm going to hell for that. Why are you laughing? That's a scary thought, right? Well, he makes this joke and this riddle says, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. Now, for 3 days, they couldn't figure this riddle out. And so what they do, verse 15, so it came to pass on the seventh day. Now, some Bibles say the fourth day. There's some debate. But a few days, they can't figure it out. They go to the wife. They go to the bride. And they say to her, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us. Check out what the friends say. Or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. That's a serious riddle. Now, does that sound familiar at all? Let's go back to chapter 12. Don't turn there. In your mind, chapter 12 of Judges, we saw that the Ephraimites, the people of God, the Ephraimites, came to Jephthah with that same threat. We're going to burn you and your house down. What are we learning here? What we're learning here is the people of God have gotten so immersed into the pagan society, now they're even trying to use the pagans' way of retribution, just like the Philistines did, now the Hebrews are doing. No regard for life. We're going to burn you and your house down. That's what they're saying here to this gal. You give us the answer, or else we're going to wipe out your father's household. Have you invited us here in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So they're really coming down hard on the wife here. This is a sad deal. And so Samson's wife pulls out the secret woman weapon. She starts crying. If you guys could just see some of the things and reactions I see up here, it's awesome. she starts crying, and the bride says this to the groom on the last day. This is the important day of the wedding feast. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you haven't explained it to me. Now, Samson, being the loving guy, goes, hey, I ain't even told my folks about it. What makes you think I'm going to tell you? Here's something you can write if you're taking notes, and that is that any marriage, any relationship based on secrets is not probably going to last. Any relationship based upon deception isn't a good relationship, right? How many times have I and other counselors heard one of the spouses saying, this isn't the person I thought I married. How long have you known each other? 3 weeks. Well, she's just crying and doing all this stuff for 17. She's weeping and she's all this stuff. And so on the seventh day, he breaks down and he tells her the whole story because she pressed him so much. So she then explains the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, now this would be a big deal, right? And before the sun went down, on the seventh day of the wedding feast, when the sun goes down, that is when the bride and groom would go into the wedding chamber and consummate the marriage. So this is a very important time in the wedding. And they are going to address this whole riddle thing. They say, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Well, this gets Samson mad. And look what he says. If you had not plowed with my heifer. Fellas, if you want a pet name for your wife, I'm just saying it's in the Bible. But now, remember about the dads making the arrangements? She probably cost him a cow. I don't know that for sure. But this is my favorite line in almost the whole Bible. If you hadn't been plowing my heifer, that's just so awesome. Oh, heifer, I'm home. Heifer, what's that I smell? That's dinner. Oh, I better stop because... If you hadn't been plowing with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That's probably true. Probably true. Verse 19. Then the spirit of anger, and the spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down. Here he's going down again to Escalon. Escalon is a long ways away. It's 23 miles from there. And we find in the book of 1 Chronicles that Escalon is one of the five capital cities of the Philistines. So he goes to an important city. He's not just satisfied with going to one of their little podunk towns. He goes to the big city, and there he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger, circle that, his anger. And if you're writing notes, you can write this down. Unchecked anger always makes us lose. Always makes us lose. Look what he loses here. His anger is aroused, and so he went back up to his father's house. And his wife is given to his companion, who had been his best man. That puts a whole new spin on the duties of a best man, huh? Hey, Billy, will you be my best man? Well, let me see the wife. Let me see the bride, you know. But unchecked anger will always cause us to lose. Because he lost his anger, he lost his wife. And all of chapter 15, we won't get into next week because it's Easter, but all of chapter 15 will be about the Philistines and Samson going back and forth in revenge. Now, all of this happens. Here's how we're going to kind of close this up. And actually, worship team, you can make your way up here if you'd like. We're going to close this down. All of this happens, and there was a lot of lessons, a lot of points to this. But I want to finish on this point. All of this happened, but it brought Samson back to his father's house. Friends, no matter what's going on in your life, what disappointments you face, whether you got yourself into problems, whether someone else threw you into problems, whatever it is, we need to get back to the Father's house. Because it's only our good and loving Heavenly Father that brings us true peace, who supplies what we need, calms our fears, eases our anger, and makes our life full. Would you agree with that? All right, let's stand and get ready to pray. Wasn't that an interesting chapter? There are a lot of strong spiritual lessons in that, and I encourage you, as always, to read the chapters over again, meditate on it, go over your notes, ask God to talk to you more, ask God to make a personal application to you from that chapter as we study through it and allow Him to do the work in our life. But I want to highlight our time of prayer with the Father's house. Samson went back to the Father's house. This Easter season, maybe you need to return to the Father. Maybe you've been wandering where you shouldn't be wandering. Because of that, you're experiencing things that you should have never experienced. Maybe you're like the parents in that situation, and maybe you've allowed things to happen that you wish now would have never happened. Maybe you're fighting lions that should have never even attacked you. Whatever it is, your answer is found with the Father. It's not a building, it's God. So today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to let you know that today you can. That today the Lord would like to come into your heart and do a great work in your life. I want you to know that today the Father is ready to forgive you. That today the Father is ready to restore you. That today the Father is ready to break chains that might be holding you down and set you free. Our good, loving Father is the God we sang about when we sang, "You are a good, good Father." So I'm going to pray right now. And as soon as I say amen, we're just going to open up the altars for prayer. We're going to invite you, if you have need, to visit with the good, good Father and allow Him to do a good, good work in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we would ask that, Holy Spirit, You'd continue to speak to us and teach us out of Your word. And Lord, would You help us to focus on this story that we saw today? And Lord, would You teach us? And Holy Spirit, we give You permission to give us tough love if that's what we need. Lord, today we ask, God, that You would set us on the right path. And as we saw Samson continually going down, Lord, at the end, he finally came up when he went back to the Father's house. So today, Lord, may we all come back to You and experience the forgiveness, the restoration, the love, the healing, and hope that only You can give. So we pray this now in Jesus' name.